missionary with Wycliffe Bible Translators, amazing people, went to live with a remote tribe for 10 years. They had no written language, and so she first had to learn their language, give them an alphabet, and then a written language from that alphabet, and then translate the New Testament into that language. This took a lot of years. She began with Matthew. And because she didn't want to wait more and more years, she wrote to the publishers, "Let's first do Matthew and get this into their hands, the Gospel of Matthew." And so the first edition that she wrote did not include the portion of scripture that we're going to read this morning. It didn't include the genealogy. But that first edition of Matthew began with, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ happened like this." And if you were writing an account of the best news that the world had ever heard, wouldn't you also skip the primaries? Wouldn't you also go right to that event? Well, the day came when the Gospel of Matthew, minus the genealogy, came to the tribe. Came in trucks because there were so many people. And so she gave this first edition to the chief of that tribe and to all of the other people in that tribe that would receive one. But they responded in such a way that she was perplexed. She was crushed. They could have cared less. But she persevered and she continued a second edition of Matthew and the other Gospels, including the genealogy. And then when that came, the chief read it, and to her astonishment, said to her, "Do you mean that Jesus that you've been telling us about is a real person? Is he a real person? Because I thought you were telling us a story about a mythological person." With this new understanding that he is real, the chief and many others in that tribe became Christians. Matthew's purpose in writing this gospel is to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, and he writes to Jewish people, and that his birth is not a fable. Let's read now this passage of God's word that was not in the first edition of the missionary's translation of Matthew. Let's stand and read God's word. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matthan, and Matthan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called Christ. And so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. And I want to close with the first phrase of verse 18. And now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. This is God's word. Father, we thank you for your word this day. We pray that you would send your spirit to make it alive and cause, Lord, the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And so Matthew begins with this list of names because Matthew understood the covenant. There are 42 names here, and all are about God keeping his promise to his people. Matthew tells us in verse 1, this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Christ is not the name of Jesus, you know. His name is Jesus Bar-Joseph, or son of Joseph, or Jesus of Nazareth. The term Christ is his title. It means the anointed one, or the Messiah. And so when we say the name Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus Messiah, Jesus the anointed one. And then Matthew adds two other very important persons in the history of Israel that all of the Jewish people would readily identify. He calls Jesus the son of Abraham and the son of David. And so Matthew uses these three frames of time to help us understand the identity, the real identity of Jesus, the Messiah. And so these three sections are from Abraham to David, then from David to the exile, and then from the exile to Bethlehem. It sounds like a three-point sermon to me. The first section there, that of Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham that we call the covenant of grace. But you know, we need to get in our Bible helicopter now and take a ride back to Genesis. So buckle your belts in here. We're going to go back to Genesis when God made the covenant with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were the happiest people on the planet. They were in a wonderful world that God had given to them to rule. It was for a brief time Camelot. But there was a way that they could ruin that wonderful world that they were given. If they would steal the fruit from this one tree, that would be abandoning God as their king and father. And they would destroy that place, that paradise, and introduce death, and end up killing themselves in the process. This was the covenant. And as you know, a serpent came and deceived them and called God a liar. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. and everything went horribly wrong. Our confession of faith that Jim read describes the curse upon our race that began then, that continues to this day. But God Almighty promised that one day, one of Eve's children would someday, sooner or later, crush the head of that serpent. And that snake crusher would in fact be a king. But the details of his kingship and of his coming would be worked out more and more in the history of redemption, in the details of the covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant of grace. God comes in that covenant and chooses people who have done nothing to deserve his favor and his grace and enters into a covenant with them. Abraham is saved by grace through faith. The covenant of grace is not dependent on people earning God's love, on their obedience, but on God's offer of forgiveness and grace. And in that covenant of grace, God said to Abraham, "Abraham, I will repair the damage done by Adam. But there's one condition to the covenant of grace, and that's faith. Faith is necessary for salvation, then and now as well. But Abraham, I want you to come outside with me tonight first. And I want you to try and count those stars." Imagine what that night must have been like. I spent a week at Frontier, Young Life's Frontier Ranch in Colorado. It's about 10,000 feet up in Colorado. And I can remember that week that I became a Christian, at night looking at the stars on that clear night. Wow. Nobody could count those stars. And that was God's promise. Abraham, this is what your descendants are going to be. You're not going to be able to count them. There's going to be so many. And Abraham, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. Nations will be blessed by you, Abraham. And even more, kings will come from you, Abraham. The kingship promise was part of the covenant of grace made even more specific with Jacob. Look at our genealogy, and you'll see in verses 2 and 3 that Jacob became the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah could have mentioned Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, but instead, Judah is mentioned. Because Jacob, before he died, blessed his 12 sons, and he said this to Judah, "Judah, you are a lion cub. And out of you will come the Lion of Judah." Now, he didn't say it exactly like that, but we understand that's what he meant. The Lion of Judah is another title for Jesus Christ. Look who's on this list from Abraham down to David. People you would never think qualified because sin blew their lives up. Here's Jacob, the father of Judah. Do you know how Jacob was the father of Judah? Jacob grew up with his brother Esau. He was a trickster and a liar and a cheater. He tricked Esau to give his birthright up to him. But even more importantly, at the end when Isaac was dying, he gathered his sons together. And he knew that this was coming. And so, you know the story. You know what happened. Jacob tricked his brother Esau. He dressed up like his brother Esau and he went in front of Isaac, his father. And he received his brother's blessing. And because of that, he blew up his family. Kaboom. He became a fugitive. His brother Esau came after him. But then down comes the covenant of grace. Down comes the grace of God. And in that providence of him leaving, he's at a well and he meets Rachel, the love of his life. And from that encounter with Rachel and her family comes the line of the Messiah. Which means even though Jacob blew up his life with his sin, God was not done with him. God loves to take sinners like me and you. He loves to take us and to make trophies of grace out of us. He loves to take even those who blew up their lives or their families or their marriages. And he loves to make new people out of them. Praise God for his wonderful grace. Look who else is here. Gentiles. Gentiles are here. God's family in Christ is made up of Jews and Gentiles. Abraham was a Gentile. Four women that are mentioned here, they're all non-Jews. And the most prominent of them is Ruth, the Moabite, who was the grandmother of David the king. In fact, she has an entire book written about her in the Old Testament. Then we come to the second set of 14. David. David is Israel's greatest king. And the covenant that God made with David is in view here. God promised David, I will establish you as a king. And when your days are over, David, I will raise up your offspring to rule after you. And so here is that kingship promise, even more focused now, brought to the front, coming due in David. And actually, there's two levels of kingship here. David's dynasty of kings, which kind of reach all the way to the exile under the old covenant. But then there's the second level of David's dynasty, the second level of kingship under Jesus Christ. God said of this second level to David, he promised him, David, your house and your throne will be established forever. God always keeps his promise, doesn't he? Always keeps his promise. And then we're going to get in our Bible helicopter again. Because this promise of the Messiah being the king. We go to Psalm 2. Who's the anointed one of Psalm 2? The kings and the rulers set themselves against the anointed one. But the Lord God installs his anointed one in Mount Zion. Who is that? It's Jesus Christ. And who's the royal son of Psalm 72, before whom all the kings of the earth fall down? It's Jesus Christ, the Messiah King. And then who's the one later on in Matthew, the Magi from the east come and ask, where is the one who was born, what's the next word? King of the Jews. It's Jesus Christ, covenant King and Lord. And look who's in this genealogy, in this second frame. Both good and evil kings. David, the greatest king, and yet a moral failure. You know, he stole Bathsheba from her husband, had him murdered, kaboom, blew the family up. But God was not done with David. And then after Solomon comes Rehoboam. Not a good king at all. He tore the kingdom into two. Asa is mentioned here, a good king. Hezekiah is mentioned here, a good king. Manasseh, an evil king. Very evil king. And so good and evil kings were part of the Messiah's genealogy. Alistair Begg writes, I quote him, "God does not fulfill his promise because of their faithfulness, but in spite of their sinfulness," end of quote. That's grace at work. That's grace at work in us. And then the final section here in Matthew's genealogy begins in the exile and ends in Bethlehem. Israel now in the exile is suffering the consequences of its sin. Assyria comes in and defeats Israel, the northern kingdom, and takes thousands of Israelites into exile. And in their place puts people from Babylon and other nations to live. And they intermarry with the Israelites. And then later on, Judah is carried off to Babylon in exile. And that king is dethroned and imprisoned, and the temple is destroyed. Imagine what a disaster that was for God's people. Our temple, it's gone. It's broken. Its walls are cast down. And we read of them that their captors in Babylon were mocking them, and they said, sing to us songs of Zion, won't you? The one song that would epitomize their lament would be this one, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. The Messiah. We can call him during this period the consolation of Israel. They had nothing else to look forward to. O come, Emmanuel. You're our only consolation. And for a very small remnant of Jews living by faith, they waited and they watched for the Messiah. But for the most part, the majority forgot. They forgot God's promise. Whatever happened to God's promise? You see, the majority had what we have. WDD. Waiting deficit disorder. We don't like to wait. We want to have things right now. We don't want to wait. And yet David says in Psalms 27, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And now we learn from this genealogy that God's words tells us this, that God takes his time. He makes us wait. He always keeps his promise. And faith is knowing that he never forgets and that his promise is true, even though it may appear that he's completely forgot us. But no, he hasn't forgotten you. And when those promises come true, you know something? They're so good. They're beyond our dreams good. That's how great they are. His promises are worth waiting for, always. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Let your waiting say this: I trust you, Lord. I trust you. I'm not going to settle for Ishmael. I want Isaac. If you were Jewish and you were reading Matthew's genealogy, you would notice that there's not exactly 14 generations from Abraham to David and 14 from David to the exile, etc. Why did Matthew record it this way? Because in each set of 14, there are two sevens. Now, I'm not getting tricky here. I just want you to follow me here. There's two sevens. There's two periods of seven in the second 14th. And there's two periods of seven in the third 14th. If you were a Jewish reader, you would notice that. Because the number seven in the Old Testament is a very important number. One day in seven was the Sabbath day. And on this day, you rested from your work. Because somehow that day was pointing to a salvation rest that God was promising to give us. And then 1 year and seven was the Sabbath year. And debts were forgiven and slaves were set free. Because it was pointing to a Sabbath rest that one day God would provide for his people. And remember also the year of Jubilee. After seven periods of seven. And here in the number seven, God is saying to us, his people, I will someday give you an ultimate Sabbath rest. And Matthew's Jewish readers would know what Matthew meant here. He meant this, that Jesus is the Sabbath rest. Jesus, his person and his work, he is the Sabbath rest. And finally, if Jesus really is God's Son, which Matthew is telling us, not a myth, not a story, the real one, and he's the Messiah King, and then it gets real personal, doesn't it? It really matters who he is. Do I recognize who he really is? Can I acknowledge that he has completely authority, has complete authority over nature, over me, over my life, over my death, and that one day I'm going to come before him? Am I going to keep putting off coming to him maybe? Putting him aside? Am I going to continue being an almost Christian, but never really coming to him and knowing the deep, deep rest that he brings to your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ? These are things that we learn from this genealogy. Amen. Let's pray. Father, teach us to consider all that you're telling us in your word. Teach us, Lord, how this genealogy is teaching us that you take your time and that you always keep your promises. Teach us, Lord, for the things that we're waiting for, that it's worth it. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for sending us your Son, the Messiah King. Amen.